Yeah, just a just kind of boost a little bit what Buzz was saying about the children's church. We really do need help back there. Where we've got, I think last week we had almost 20 kids in the toddler's room. Just, you know, there's got to be a special crown in heaven for people who are watching that many toddlers at one time. But if you're able to help out, we could certainly use your help. So please, please let me know or let Darius know. All right, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got extras in the back. We'd like to, for you to have one and for you to be able to follow along as we go through this passage. But if you'll raise your hand, we've got English, German, Spanish. We've got some other, I think French and Arabic and some other languages as well. But some folks over here. Let's turn in your Bible to chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And we'll start there this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for a comfortable place to meet where we can just quietly sit and listen. And Father, we need to hear from you in these days, in these what we really believe are the last days. Lord, speak to us through your word today. Encourage us, challenge us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, chapter 17. Chapter 17 concludes what is called by many the upper room discourse. But actually, we finished the discourse last week as Jesus is talking with his disciples. Chapter 17 is a prayer. Jesus praying to the Father. He's going to ask the Father for things for himself. He's going to ask the Father for things for his disciples, the apostles, the 12 men who are in the room with him, and he's going to ask for things for us, for the church body. And we're going to look at this prayer today and next Sunday. It will take us 2 weeks to get through this, but it's a great conversation for us to eavesdrop on, if you will. I know that there's a part of all of us that really kind of likes to listen in on a private conversation. You know, when somebody else is having it, then there's something secret going on, and we really want to hear, you know, but, and it's really not a good thing to do. I don't want to encourage that, but, you know, there's part of us that likes that. Well, this is a conversation, a private conversation that we can listen into, and nobody's going to get mad at us. It's a good thing that we're listening and hearing what he has to say. I think this is the greatest prayer that has ever been prayed on earth. I think it is the greatest prayer that is recorded anywhere in Scripture. John 17 is called the Holy of Holies in Scripture by some. Well, verse 1 starts this way. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said. In the previous chapters, he had given his disciples warnings about things that were coming and their reaction and how they should react. And there were warnings, there were encouraging things that he had for them. And he tells them in this that they should pray, that prayer should be a part of their daily walk. They need to engage with God and talk with him. And so he sets the example for them here. And it says, Jesus looked up to heaven. And I love to pray like this. I love to pray just looking up to heaven with my eyes open. You know, there are times when I have to sit down with my head in my hands and just say, oh God, please. Oh God, help. Oh God, you know, in this situation, move. There are those times, but more often than not, man, I just love to pray with my head lifted up, my eyes open. Because I never know if God might really do something. And I want to see it. You know, I want to see him move. I want to see him work. Jesus prays this way more often than not. Prays standing with his eyes open, his head lifted to the heavens. I love to pray this way when I'm outside. When the wind is blowing, you can see the wind moving in the trees and the clouds are drifting. And there's just a special sense of his presence when I'm outside and alone. It's just a great time. It's a personal thing. You know, when I was growing up, I was taught to, you know, bow my head, close my eyes, fold my hands. I think my parents did that just to keep me from fiddling with things or poking my sister or, you know, something to keep me out of trouble. And most of us were taught that way, and we kind of tend to do that, you know, when it's time to pray. We bow our head and close our eyes and all of that. But kids always cheat, you know. You're saying grace at the dinner table, and a little voice comes, "Daddy, Johnny's got his eyes open." Yeah, well, if your eyes weren't open, you wouldn't know that Johnny has his eyes open, so you've really kind of narked on yourself there. But you know, kids are that way. But prayer is communion with God. It is talking with him, communicating with him. There is a back and forth with the Lord. It's not just talking. Guys, it's listening. You know, so often our prayers are, we make our list and we give them to God and we walk away. And boy, we really need to have a time of just quiet, listening to what he wants to tell us. It's an activity of the heart. It's an activity of the spirit. And I think it's amazing to consider the kind of communication that Jesus had with the Father during his earthly ministry. You know, Jesus told us, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. I don't say anything unless the Father says it. There was this constant back and forth with Jesus and with the Father. In prayer, it's not a way to remind God of the things that we've told him in the past. Sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, this is the second time today I've had to ask you for this. Come on, you're supposed to be God. You're supposed to know all this stuff. Why aren't you answering my question? Why? You know, we want to get God on some kind of a timetable on our schedule to fix things in accordance to our plans. It's not what prayer is for. It's not to get him on board with our desires. Prayer is God's way of getting us on board with his plan, with what he wants to do, with his timing. Once we start to really comprehend that, once we get our hands around that, then our prayer life changes. You know, it's no longer, Lord, we want peace. Lord, we want, you know, healing. And those are good things to pray for, but you know, we need to start praying for his glory. We're going to see that in this passage today. We need to start praying for his will, start praying about the gospel and salvation and life. Those are the things that are on Jesus' heart in this passage today. Well, he looks to heaven. First thing he says is, Father, the hour has come. We finally come to the hour. You may remember back in chapter 2, Jesus was at the wedding feast in Cana, and his mother was trying to get him to help out because there was an issue with the wine. They'd run out, and there was a problem. It's just a big social faux pas. And Jesus says to her, it's not my time yet. You know, why are you bringing this to me? My time is not yet come. And we see that several times in this gospel, Jesus saying, not time yet, not now, hang on. I'm not ready. It's not good. Now he finally comes to the time that he says, the time is now. And it isn't just an hour on the clock. It isn't that, you know, okay, it's 11 o'clock, it's time to start church, you know. It's not an hour on the clock so much as it is, he is crossing a threshold. There is something taking place. Time and eternity rest on this moment in human history. Nothing in this life, our hopes, our dreams, even our very being matters, but for the events that we're going to see in the next few weeks, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. The hour's come, he says. The hour's come for what? He says next, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Boy, of all the things that Jesus could have talked about here, the thing that's on his mind is God's glory. Isn't that something? I think that should speak to us today. How often do we ask for God's glory in our circumstance, in our situation? I mean, problems happen, things come up, and we go to God, oh God, you know, I lost my keys again. Where are they? I need to find them. I got to get to work. I'm late. Lord, my cat cart. Not again. The second time this week. Lord, get my cat cart. You know, we bring all of these things to him, but do we pray in the midst of that? Lord, may you be glorified. You know, we're seeking after our stuff, but are we seeking for his glory? When was the last time that you asked, God, may you be glorified in this, in my situation? No, don't take me out of it. Don't fix it. But may you be glorified in it. Jesus doesn't ask to be taken away from this. I mean, he will ask in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I understand that. But he said, nevertheless, your will be done. But here, he's not asking that God take anything away from him. He knows the crucifixion is right in front of him. And he doesn't say, take it away. He says, Lord, you be glorified in this. I think there's a message in that for us. His burden was God's glory. And God's glory is going to be realized on the cross. And so we too need to be asking that God be glorified in our life, in our circumstance. Father, help us to glorify your name. Jesus taught us to begin our prayers in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. He taught us to start that way, to glorify God's name as we begin our prayers. And it's the emphasis in this prayer too. What comes to your mind when you think about the glory of God? What are the images? What are the thoughts, the things you think about when you think about God's glory? The Hebrew word for glory, it means weighty. It means heavy, something heavy. Well, there's a word from my generation, you know. Oh, wow, man, that's heavy. meaning that it was profound, that it was something very meaningful, it was deep, it was something that was heavy. What generation today knows nothing about powerful linguistics, you know. A decade ago, it was the bomb. Everything was the bomb, you know. Of course, you can't say that today in airports because they'll haul you off and have questions for you, but, you know. Today it's, well, that's dope, you know. That, you know, if something's good, man, that's dope. You know, that's wrong on so many levels, I can't even begin to tell you all the different ways that that's wrong. The glory of God is his weightiness, is his heaviness. Not as a burden, but as something profound, something we need to take hold of. In chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, it says this. On the last and the most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The man who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow deep within him." And he said this about the Spirit. Those who believe in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because, and here's the point I want you to see, Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus was glorified in his crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. All of those things are come together in his glory, in his being glorified. And so Jesus was glorified in this. God is glorified in this. You know, Moses wanted to see God's glory. But God told him, Moses, not such a good idea. You know, you'll die if that happens. I'll let you see that the tail end as I pass by. I'll let you see the backside of my glory, but not the whole thing because it'll kill you. Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah's reaction was, woe unto me. He said, I'm a dead man. That is the, you know, the glory of God. That is the effect that it should have on us. That it should impart to us the reality of the distance between us and God. Because of our sin nature, because of who we are, and because of who he is. You know, we're not ready to see the glory of God yet. That is what God is doing today in our lives and through our circumstances. He is preparing us for that time when we will be ready to stand in his presence and not be instantly vaporized by his glory. Verse 2, he says, For you gave him authority. This is Jesus talking about God giving him authority. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all. To all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know him, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the crucifixion, in Christ's crucifixion, which brings eternal life. It is through his crucifixion, through the fact that he died and paid the price for our sin, that we can have eternal life. And that comes through the knowledge of him, knowing him personally, knowing him intimately. And it's even more than just knowing, but it is being submitted to him. To understanding his word, to understand what he is about, to understand his will and his way, and then submit our lives to that and walk in that. All of that is tied up in what it means to know him, and that is the path through which we have eternal life. God's glory is that he loved us enough to send his son to die for us so that we might live. Verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, maybe you are a great mom. Maybe you are a gifted musician or a good employee, a good worker. But in those things, who usually gets the credit for the things that you do, for the work that you do? Mostly it's you. You know, you do a good job at work and you get ribbons or commendations or awards. And we all love to get those. We all love to be acknowledged for the work that we do and to have people say, you're doing a good job. We all like that. We all want to be noticed. But Jesus had a different way of working. Jesus had a way of working where in every situation, people saw the things that he did and gave God the glory. Isn't that something? Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify God. Man, do you get the glory or does God in the things that you do? This is a tough one. It's a tough question to ask. Who gets the glory? Now, Father, verse 5, glorify me in your presence with that glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus knows that he's going home. He's going to heaven to be with the Father, and he's looking forward to that. And in this passage, I almost get the sense that Jesus is a little bit homesick. You ever been homesick? Ever been at that place where you just want things around you that are comfortable and things that you know, sights and smells and sounds? Yeah, we've all been there. And I think in a way that Jesus is maybe a little bit homesick. It says that when he was in Gethsemane that he was sorrowful. That Greek word means to be far from home. Isn't that something? that he was sorrowful, that he was far from home. He felt far from home because the sin of the world was about to be dumped on top of him. This one who was sinless. He was about to take on the whole sin of the world. And in some great mystery, he would be separated from the Father. You know, they say that Martin Luther was reading this passage where it talks, where Jesus says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And they said that Luther was just almost in a trance for an hour. And they thought he had a stroke or something. And they came in, and he finally kind of came out of it. And he said, "Man, God forsaken of God, who can imagine that? Who can comprehend that?" But in some great mystery, he is going to be separated from the Father. Well, the Father answers Jesus' request. He glorifies him. And in heaven today, there is a glorified man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is sitting by the Father. He is glorified in heaven so that we can be saved on earth. And anyone who trusts in him will receive the gift of eternal life. It's receiving, it's believing, it's obeying. Well, now, verse 6, Jesus begins to pray for his guys, the apostles. And we're going to look at a few verses here, and then we'll close for today. But verse 6, he says, "I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world, and they are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me." Jesus revealed the Father's name. That's what he did during his life. He revealed the Father's name. Now, what that means in biblical terms, a name is always indicates a character or a nature, the nature of the person that we are talking about. Jacob, he was, before his name was changed, we know that his name was changed to Israel later, but initially Jacob, schemer, manipulator. His name in Hebrew means heel grabber, somebody who would trip you up, somebody who would deceive you. He was a liar and a conniver. This guy was bad news. You know, if he were alive today, he'd probably be a politician. You know, just somebody who's you know, has that way about them, can talk their way out of anything. And I'll let you decide which party he's a part of, but, you know, I think he would probably be a politician today. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as Jehovah, the great I am. And in the New Testament, now Jesus begins to define for us who God is. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door." 7 great I am statements that we find in John's gospel as Jesus begins to define for us who God is. Jesus is the presentation of the Father, but he's even more than that. When Jesus talked to the Jews, he told them that he made it clear to them that he was sent from the Father and that he was equal to the Father, saying that he was claiming deity there. Jesus revealed the nature of God because, guys, we don't need another book on religion. We don't need another treatise on theology or doctrine. What we needed was to see God demonstrated for us, and that's what Jesus does. He demonstrates who God is. If you want to know God's opinion on hunger, well, look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? He fed the multitudes. If you want to know God's opinion about sickness, look at Jesus. He healed thousands of people. If you want to know God's opinion on the dead, look at Jesus. He raised people from the dead. If you want to know God's opinion on hate, what did Jesus say? He said, love your neighbor. If you want to know what God thinks, look at Jesus. People are so quick to blame God for the world's problems. You know, if you look at the world today, I don't know what the exact number is, but something on the level of 90% of people live in extreme poverty. We are so incredibly blessed to live in the country that we live in. But while 90% of people live in poverty and hunger, 10% of the rest of us struggle with obesity. You know, the world is out of balance. But it's not that God didn't provide. God has provided more than enough money, more than enough food for every person on the earth. The problem is in the heart of man. The problem is sin. Because we're greedy and we want more for me. Well, I want more for me. You probably just want more for you. That's where the problem is. The problem is not with God. The problem is with man. We have a sin nature. Verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. And everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. And I have been glorified in them. Isn't that interesting? Jesus would say that he is being glorified in us. Is that amazing? I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. We'll get into the oneness thing that he's talking about next week. And while I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. His concern here is for their safety. He wants God the Father to protect them. He knows that he is going home. He's going to heaven to be with the Father, and that he's leaving these guys by themselves. And he's asking God to protect them, to watch over them. And God does. He protects his own. And the great thing about this is that our security, guys, is tied to his nature. It's not tied to our abilities or our conduct. Man, I'm really glad about that. It's tied to his nature because of who he is. He's going to care for us. He's going to watch over us. When he was on earth, Jesus kept his disciples safe, kept them secure. And so if Jesus was able to keep them secure when he was here, limited to a human body, how much more is he able to do now that he is glorified and in heaven and sitting next to the Father? He is more than capable of watching over us and taking care of us. He says, I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, your Bible may say perdition, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Of course, he's talking about Judas here. This word destruction, it means waste. You know, when Mary came and anointed the feet of Jesus, Judas Iscariot said, what a waste. You know, to waste all of this, the money, that money could have been used to help the poor, to feed those who are hungry. He said, what a waste. The son of perdition, the son of destruction, the son of waste, thought that it was wasteful to anoint Jesus. You know, some people ask whether or not Judas was saved and whether or not Judas will be in heaven, and I have to tell you, I don't think so. I doubt it. It just doesn't seem to wash with what we see about him in Scripture. Verse 13, we'll close with this. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. He's talking about going to the Father. And he says these things. He says to the Father, I'm saying these things out loud so that they might have my joy completed in them. What is the joy that Jesus speaks of? Well, it's the joy of salvation. It is the joy of the security that we have in him. And all of that, guys, again, is based on his nature, on God's nature. We have a home. We have a destiny. It's all set in stone. It's all carved into the rock of ages. It's not going to change. Nobody can take it away. His joy, this is amazing, his joy is complete in us. I hope that encourages you today. I want you to stand with me and we'll get the worship person. We don't have a team anymore. To close us for today. If you'd like prayer, we'll have prayer people down here to pray with you as we close today. If the Lord is speaking to you and you'd just like to pray with somebody, we'll be down here in the front. You know, Jesus guarded them, and he guards us. That's what he says here. And what's clear to me is that we need to be guarded. We need to be watched over. Because we get ourselves in trouble. We get off track. We get into difficult situations. But nothing can take us out of his hand. We are absolutely secure in him. Now that's not secure from all the drama and trauma of this world. There will be that. That's going to happen. But we are secure eternally. We are with him eternally. As his child, our part in this is to receive and believe. To receive his word and to believe it, to take hold of it, to bring it in, to let it reside in us, let it make a home in us. Let it heal us. You know, there's a lot that instills fear in the world today. You see it all around us. Terrorist attacks in the U.S., terrorist attacks here in Europe. Turkey going through a coup just yesterday. Tom Brady losing his appeal for 4-game suspension. That really hurt some people. You know, it's a problem for some. I was kind of glad for that, but that's, you know. A lot of things going on in the world that can cause us stress and distress. A lot of things in our personal lives that bring angst to us. But guys, God has us covered. Mm-hmm. He has us covered. Yeah. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that we serve a God who is able. Yeah. Who is able to cover us and who is able to carry us. Yeah. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this encouraging word from your heart, Lord, from your lips, that you speak to us. And Father, let these words fall gracefully onto open hearts this morning. Let us receive them. Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, I pray that if you are working in their heart, that you would move them to come forward and to talk with somebody. Let somebody here introduce them to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.